Thank you, Brother Daniels. Thank you so much for your help. You can always count on Brother Bob or on Brother Joe to help out in this way with the prayer time, and I'm glad to be able to call on him and get that help this morning. I received a call from the pastor to try to be here and help this morning if I could. Well, my wife and I were about not even quite midway from Chattanooga getting back here. He called Friday and got a hold of us, my wife's phone, while I was driving because we were in Chattanooga for our fifth funeral of this month of November. We had three of them here. I had a funeral in Georgia, and then this one was in Chattanooga, and we were on our way home from the funeral in Chattanooga when we got the call from Brother Herdman asking if I could come in and fill in and help out this morning. So I was not able to get to the phone right away because, like I say, we were driving back, but as soon as we could, I got the call back to him, found out what he had on his mind. I'm glad to fill in and help, and this is just fill in. The church needs somebody here, and you have somebody from here, but somebody that is just going through some hard times of his own. Things will smooth and calm down a little bit, and things will be back to a normal way of happening very soon. But in the meantime, those of us that can step in and try to be of help in the meantime, we are more than happy to do it. Many things go through my mind. There's a lot going on right now. You talk about news, sometimes bad news that comes in, and this has been a rough month for the funerals. It's been a rough month from a pastor friend that contacted us from down in Georgia, a pastor friend of he's been a friend for many years ago before he was a pastor. I was part of his ordination council as a deacon in the church where he was a deacon, and through the years he later on went on to become a pastor, and he's been a good pastor, and he called to say that he has heart problems now, and the doctor said to not go anywhere or do anything more from the easy chair in the front room to the bathroom. He says, you've got 10 blockages, if you can imagine. And doing all the tests and everything, he says they discovered he also had at the same time prostate cancer. So he's a good pastor friend going through a really, really rough time. And another message came in from a friend of ours outside of Murfreesboro, a dear lady friend, a couple we've known for many years. And she just had to have a part of her right leg amputated. And so she's in the process of getting through that. This has not been an easy month. And just because we managed to get out of bed and come to church, do the things that we want to do and like to do and want to do, it's necessary to do. We have to remember and never forget that while we're doing well, we've got our bumps in the road. Some folks are having a lot more than bumps. Some folks are having a lot more than bumps in the road. And a bump in the road, you get over sooner or later. They slow you down a little bit. You have to go slower when you come to them, but you get over them and go on. And some people have a long, hard stretch ahead of them. So let's remember the importance of prayer time. But when the pastor called and finally was able to reach us on the phone as we were driving along, and of course you can't answer right away. You have to wait until you get a chance to get to the phone and answer. And I got to thinking about what to do about this morning. And to have something that's a simple lesson, it's a one-time thing. And I want you to turn to the book of Proverbs, and we'll begin there. We'll turn a little bit. I'll try not to have you turn too much, a little bit of turning once in a while to see a passage that will be of help to us. But I want to talk to you this morning in the book of Proverbs. You can turn over to chapter 30, Proverbs chapter 30. And in this chapter, we'll see that there are six groups of four in this chapter. And I want to talk to you about one of them. In this chapter 30, there are six groups of four things that we see here. In verse, and you don't have to read these or try to read them now. We'll read the one passage that interests us this morning. But in verses 11 to 14, you have four wicked generations. In chapter or verses 15 to 16, you'll find four things that are unsatisfied. Verses 18 to 19, you'll find four things that are very wonderful. And in verses 21 to 23, you'll find four things that are intolerable. And in verses 24 to 28, you'll find four things that are little but wise. And in verses 29 to 31, you'll find four things that are majestic. We're going to take time to look at the fifth one I mentioned just a moment ago, the four little things that are little but wise. And they begin in verse 24. So let's go ahead and read verses 24 through 28. If you will follow in your Bibles, and that'll be where we're going to get our lesson today these four little things that are small but wise, beginning in verse 24. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces. And he goes on to speak about other groups there, three things and then a fourth that's added to it. I want us to take time at these four little creatures that are small but wise. If they're small but wise, it means they don't have to be big and important and significant, but they're smart. They are wise because God made them to follow a certain pattern in their lives. And God wants us, he says it here, for us to pay attention to these four little creatures, the four little things which are small upon the earth, and yet they are exceeding, he says, exceeding wise. And so the first one he mentions there is in verse 25, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. So we want to try to learn something from every single one of these four little creatures that are small but wise. And he begins with talking about the ant. The ant will teach us, as we'll stop to think about it, if we'll stop and remember and think what he's saying. He says that they're small, they're wise, because they prepare their meat in the summer. Now, food is everywhere in the summer for an ant, but it's not in the winter. It's not there in the winter. They can't go out and find food in the winter like they can in the summer, but the ant is so smart that he knows to lay up food in the summer to get him through the winter. That's what he's telling us here, that God never abandons his people. That's the thing we can learn from the ant, that God never abandons his people, even in the wintertime, even in the latter days of life, even when the harder days come. God is there. He will nourish us. He will feed us. He will meet our needs, like the ant that prepares and puts aside his food in the summer so that it will be there in the winter. We need to remember that we need to walk with God every day when the sun is shining, when everything's going well. Let's get close to God. Sometimes we do just the opposite, that when things are going well, we get away from God. When things are going well, we sort of forget about the importance in staying close to God, and we let ourselves drift. And sometimes when the winds are blowing easy, the helmsman forgets where he's pointing the prow of the ship. He sometimes forgets where he's supposed to be going because the winds are slow and easy. The ocean is calm and easy sailing for the helmsman. So sometimes he wanders off course a little bit because he's so much enjoying the voyage that he's not paying attention to the direction. Sometimes you and I are that way, that we're enjoying the voyage. Things are going well. We're making decent money. Our health is all right. The family's doing all right. We're going fishing or hunting or whatever we want when we want. So we're doing all right in life. At times, we're in times like that, where we're doing so well that we forget that there's an important thing to remember, and that's the direction we're taking. That's why the ant lays aside his food in the summer, so he'll be ready for when the hard times come. Remember over in, I'm going to try to mark my place and turn with you over to Luke 12 and mark your place and come back to it in just a little bit. But in Luke 12, verses 16 to 21, you know this passage. Let's read it together or just follow if you wish to listen. In Luke 12, 16 to 21, here's what he says. This is Jesus speaking. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. The ant knew that he needed to be rich in the summer so that he could be rich in the winter. And God is reminding us by way of the ant that we don't need to be like some of the people that we see today that think there is always a tomorrow. There's not always a tomorrow. five funerals this month have shown us again. And I'm glad to say that in all five of those funerals, those people, as far as we know, I'm sure and confident that they're in heaven today. I'm glad to know that none of those were funerals for a lost person. But we need to remember that we lay up store in the good times before the hard times come, because they will always be there. Sooner or later, the hard times will be there. I know that Dale Earnhardt didn't expect to wipe out in that last curve at Daytona, and he didn't expect to finish the race the way he finished the race. He expected to finish the race at the finish line with the other cars around him. He didn't expect to wipe out in that corner. There was a millionaire years ago, you might not have remembered his name, but his name was Steve Fawcett. He was a millionaire, multimillionaire, incredibly rich, but he loved to fly, and he flew planes all the time. And one day he took off for another flight out west, and they never heard from him again. It took him, I believe, weeks before they found the wreckage of his plane and the remains of his body. A multimillionaire, but it didn't stop him from going out much quicker than what he thought. And so many others are in the same way today. They're living as if there is always a tomorrow, but there is not always a tomorrow. The ant is reminding us to be ready today before tomorrow gets here. There was a Persian prince one time years ago. Persia is, of course, the old name for Iran. A Persian prince years ago knew that as a prince, he had his future ahead of him there in the country, and he knew that one day he would be in charge of the country. But he says, I want to do something with my life. And he laid out his life into four sections, four groups. He says, the first part of my life, the first fourth of my life, I'm going to travel the world. I'm rich, filthy rich. I can go anywhere, do what I want. So the first fourth of my life, I'm going to travel the world, go to the most exotic, beautiful places, and enjoy myself. And then the second fourth of my life, I'm going to come back home and tend to business, take care of business with the family, my dad, and everybody in the kingdom. And the third fourth of my life, I'm going to take care of my family. My children will be getting up in years, and I'll be preparing them to come in after me. And then the last fourth of my life, I'm going to watch my religion. Now, he was a Muslim. I'm going to watch my religion so that when I die, I'll be ready to meet my God, his God. Well, the problem is during that first fourth of his life where he traveled the world and went everywhere to do everything he wanted and use all that money to go to the most exotic places, somewhere along the way, he picked up a bug, some kind of an illness that struck him, and he never got home alive. He died during the first fourth of his life. He never got to the business part. He never got to the family part, and he certainly never got to the religious part. He died during that first fourth of his life, somewhere around the world where he was traveling and picked up a bug somewhere, and that was the end of it. And you see, the ant is reminding us. God put it there to remind us that we need to prepare now, because there will not always be a tomorrow. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, you can probably quote it, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. It is appointed, that means it's determined by God that man can live, but it's determined by God that every man that lives shall die. Except we understand there is a rapture coming. He's not talking about that. But man will live and man will die. And after this comes the judgment. That's one reason why so many celebrities and other people too like to have themselves cremated. Cremated because they believe that maybe, perhaps, if I'm cremated, my ashes scattered in the desert or scattered on the ocean, that God cannot call me up to judgment. But God didn't say that there's a judgment coming unless you were cremated, or unless your remains cannot be found, unless you went down in the ocean somewhere like so many people aboard ship. No, he said there's a judgment for every one of us, and if God can construct man out of the dust of the earth, he can bring those ashes back together for judgment one day, even if they're scattered across the ocean. So what the ant is reminding us is that if we're not prepared to die, we're not prepared to live. The man that's not prepared to die, he's not living yet. He hadn't learned to live until he's been prepared to die. That's the ant speaking to us. But back in our text of Proverbs, the second little creature, and I have to keep in mind as the time gets by to try to get it all in. In the next verse, verse 25, said, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Next, verse 26, the conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The conies. That reminds us and tells us, as we think about the conies, we'll talk about what they are in a minute, but they'll be reminding us that God provides a place of shelter for his people. God always provides a place of shelter for his people, because he says the conies are small and a feeble folk, and yet it says there that they make their houses in the rocks. They're in a solid place. They're small and feeble. They can't protect themselves. They can't build a structure around them, but they can go to a place that is strong and make their home there. So what is a coney? Well, if you go to other languages around the world, you'll find this word is translated coney in English, but it can be translated many other ways in other languages. And basically, it's a type of, to find something that we would understand around here, a type of groundhog. In the French Bible, this is a marmotte in the French Bible. And that is a type of groundhog, but it's a special one that lives in the mountains, down in the Pyrenees and in the Alps. They have a marmotte. And so this word is translated a marmotte in the French Bible. And it's a type of a groundhog. It's not a groundhog quite like what we have here. The marmotte that we knew in France were not exactly like our groundhogs here, but it's that type of a little creature. A small, furry, fuzzy little creature. They call them a groundhog for a reason. It says here that the conies are a feeble folk, feeble and small. You know, a groundhog is not much of one to pose fear on any other creature. Nobody's afraid of a groundhog except somebody that's got a good garden out in their yard. If you got a good garden, you might fear one. I've known farmers to hire people I knew to come in and shoot groundhogs because they were just tearing up their gardens. So we know what they're like, but they're feeble, but they know how to be in a place that's strong. And the coney is telling us and teaching us, showing us that God provides a place of strength, a place of shelter for his people. Aren't you glad to know that in this world that you can be buffeted about, pushed and shoved and maligned by this world, but as a child of God, there's a place you can go. There's a place where you can go and I can go every day as we go into prayer. We're going into a very stronghold of God as we go into prayer, but just the way you can live your life. You can live your life as a child of God and know that you're in a strong place, stronger than he that is in the world. Because he that is in the world is strong, but he's not stronger than our stronghold to which we can run, to which we can go. The Bible has so many passages that talk about the strength of God and our ability to shelter ourselves in him. You don't have to turn to all of them. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ. I'm so glad to know that I'm not in a state of condemnation, but a state of comfort, a state of forgiveness, a state of peace. And I can be in peace because I know that Satan can hurt me, but he can't have me. He can hurt me and he can harm me. He can get into my life and wreak havoc in my life sometimes. And he does when he causes me to stumble and trip and fall. But I can pick myself up and know that I have a Heavenly Father that loves me, that will show me my errors and show me the right path, take me back into his arms and lead me forward. And I've never left the comfort of his care, even when I've fallen and gotten away from him, because I have someone far stronger, a rock that is stronger than what Satan could ever hope to be. There are a couple of verses, a couple of passages in Psalms that I like. Psalm 61, for example. Psalms 61. And I will take time to look at these two because I just like them. They bring comfort to my heart. And Psalm 61 has a verse that was put into a song by a gospel quartet years ago. I still remember that song. I haven't heard it in years. Psalm 61, the first three verses. Psalm 61, verse 1 says, hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. It seems like I remember a gospel singing group many, many years ago, back probably in the 60s, that had a song that said something about, oh, take me to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, higher. Yes, it's higher. Oh, would you take me to the rock that is higher than I? For thou wilt be a shelter for me. They got that right here. And that's true for every coney in this room today, for every groundhog or marmot in this room today. But there's another verse you might like over here in Psalms 104. I like that verse too. Psalms 104, and just the verse 18, if I can get these thick fingers to turn the page. Psalms 104, and just the verse 18 says this: the high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. So you see, he mentions them again, that the conies have a refuge in the rocks, the high rocks of God, because there was a time when my feet were in the miry clay, and God brought them out and set them upon the rock. And like the conies of this verse, our text, we can take pleasure in knowing that God provides a place of shelter for his people. But the next verse in our text, verse 27, if you still have your place there, you'll notice the next little animal, the small but wise. Verse 27 says this: the locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them by bands. The locusts have no king, and yet they go forth by bands. The locust is small. We see them. We know them. We have locusts or grasshoppers and other kinds of creatures here that are very similar to what they were talking back in those days. Sometimes they can be an inch long. Sometimes they're 4, 5, 6 inches long. Sometimes in some places of the world, some of the locusts are enormous, but they're still small in comparison to anything else. And this teaches us, reminds us, as he's trying to tell us here, that God provides leadership for his people, because he says the locust have no king, but they still go forth by bands. And this time of the year is just about over now, but there have been a lot of migratory birds coming through our area. And we've had a lot of them coming through our area, and I'm not just talking about the geese, and they are nice to see, aren't they? To see the geese flying in that V formation as they go across heading south for the winter. And the geese and the duck, they'll do that, and others do. The hummingbirds are gone. We haven't seen a hummingbird in weeks. They're all gone, taken off. But we've seen a lot of migratory birds, and I think most of them are what we would call grackles that have come through, and sometimes 100 or more in a formation. And they're amazing to watch how that they'll be like a black cloud in the sky. And they can go this way, and they can go that way, almost like a ballet. They can have a ballet in the sky as this cloud, that black cloud, will form this way. And somewhere in the midst of that black cloud of birds, migratory birds, there'll be something in there, in their instinct, in their nature, that shows them how to stay together and fly. I came out the door of our house one day. We have two dogwoods in the front yard. And as I came out the door, I heard the awfulest racket, and I knew what it was. It was all those black birds out there. Those grackles were out there making the awfulest racket as they just blackened those two dogwoods in our front yard. So I came out the door and approached them, and I clapped my hands real loud, and I just hollered, "Hey!" When I did that, they all took off and went to our neighbor's house. Took off. When the neighbors have a big tree in their yard, they all took off and blackened her tree. But that's what we do sometimes, just because you know they will. It's not just one or two that leave, but when one takes off, they all take off. And we see that in nature, the way some of them will do that. Some of them will do that. Different creatures and animals have a way of following one another. So he tells us here to look at the locust and see how the locust is just a little tiny insect. It's not even an animal, but an insect. And yet it doesn't have a king, and yet it still flies together by bands. They stay together as they fly together. This reminds us that we have a king. We do have a king. The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We are not without a king. And yet as Christians, we should be able to fly together. We should be able to fly together, walk together, live together, breathe together, serve together, worship together. The word "together" is in the Bible, and it should be in our hearts and our lives as well. Isn't it great that we can go to another state here in the United States and go to a good Bible-preaching church, and you fit in just like a hand in a glove? I can go to churches, and I do it all the time. I was in a church Sunday night down in Jonesboro. I had a wonderful service as I spoke down there on missions last Sunday night. And I got to see, by the way, I was really tickled to see on their mission board a picture of Benjamin Galyon on their bulletin board out there, on their mission board. But I'm just so glad that we can go to another state. And I've been from Michigan to Florida to New Mexico to Pennsylvania to Philadelphia. And on all these churches where I've been able to go and serve and work and do something, from church to church, it's just a joy to go to these churches, meet with these sisters and brothers in Christ, and you fit in like a hand in a glove. Because you see, we've got this one king. They don't have a king, and I have a king that's different kings. We've got the same king. It's the same king, the same Lord of Lords, and the same master for their lives as for mine. The same one that should be leading their church that leads this church. And so we can go and feel that we have something in common the very first time we walk in the door, because we do have something in common. It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, look at the locusts and see how they band together. They stay together. You don't see a visible king there, but they do have a creator. His name is God. The same creator that created you is their creator. And he put something in them that he knew they needed. And he put something in you and I that he knows we need. And that's that word together, as we just simply try to serve God and live for him. The Bible says in Proverbs, I won't have you turn to it, but you know the Bible says that one of our problems today is that every man tries to live his own way, do his own things his own way. And it's like I heard somebody say one time a long time ago, this was years ago, a man was talking about how that he was successful in life and his business and everything. And he says that I'm a self-made man. And somebody says, well, thank you so much for accepting the blame. That he said, nobody made me, I made myself. Well, he doesn't have to blame anybody else. He was the way he was by his own fault. And what we need to realize is that we don't need to be self-made men. We don't need to be self-made women. We need to be men and women that are made by God and walk with God and serve him. The locust knows that. That's why they stay together. And that word together is a very important word in the Word of God. That does not mean compromise. That doesn't mean together with some of the groups that just teach things so totally contrary to what we believe from the Word of God. But praise God, there's so many thousands of good, godly men and women in Christ that we need to just love one another, care for one another, and help one another when we can. That's what the locust does. They band together, even though they don't have a visible king. The Bible says also in Psalms 37, verse 23, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. A good man, good woman, and you don't have to wait till you're a majority of age to be able to do that. Young people and children can be led by God. Young people and children, I've known children that had more spiritual sense than their parents. I've known more children sometimes that were able to walk straighter than their parents were. I've known parents that were just like a loose cannon, the old expression. You never knew which way they were going to shoot. Their beliefs were left and right and back and forth. But I've known children that were straighter and walked straighter for God than their parents did. That's a shame, but I've seen it happen. But the Bible says, follow the idea of the locust and what he does, because there's something to learn there, to follow our king. He doesn't have a visible king. You and I don't have one we can see, but praise God, we've got a king that we will see one day. We will see one day. My wife and I, to try to help my wife, I've done a few things along the way to try and just make things easier on her in case something were to happen to me. And years ago, a church up in Abingdon, or outside of Abingdon, not too far away, was getting ready to, they have their own cemetery there at the church, a church we've known for many, many years. But the pastor contacted me one day and says, you know, Brother Abbott, we're trying to raise a little money to do some work on our cemetery, and we need a little money to put in some pavement, put in some bushes, and do some things around our cemetery. So we're selling off some plots, and if you'd like to have some plots, this is only not even 3 miles from where my wife was born. This is not even 3 miles from where she was born and raised. So it seemed like a good idea. We know that church. I've known it for ages. Her whole life she's known that church. So we got two plots there. And I said, honey, if we're going to have two plots, I'm doing this to make it easier on you. If something happens to me, then you won't have to worry about it. You know where I'll go. You know where you'll go. And all that will be paid for and taken care of. And I said, will you let me go ahead and get a stone put on it? So she said, okay, we can go ahead and do that. And So we did that and went to Weaver's and had them work out a plan to put the right words on the stone. And we wanted a Bible verse on there. So we put on this verse in the book of Revelation. It says, "And they shall see his face." Now, by the time that we get there, we'll have seen it. By the time we get there, they will have seen it. But I want everybody walking by that sees that stone, that sees our names on there, they want to know who we're looking at. I want people that walk by and see that stone, that it'll be a testimony that will go on long after we're gone. But that verse from the book of Revelation that says, "And they shall see his face." I want everybody to know who we're looking at when we're laying there in that grave. When the body's laying there, we won't be there. I want them to know who we're looking at one day. Just like David Gibbs said years ago, the Christian lawyer, he said that you'll know when God is through with you because you'll be looking at him. You'll know when God is through with you because you'll be looking at him. That's what the locust is trying to tell us. But let's finish our time together with these four little creatures this morning to hurry along and close off as we look at the spider. That's the last one in verse 28. It says, "The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces." Isn't that nice? That the spider. Now, here again, if you go to other languages, this word is not translated spider in the French Bible. It's a lizard, because it's the word in the Hebrew that is a tiny little animal, and some people have seen that as a spider. Some translators saw it as a lizard. It doesn't matter. The spider and the lizard. You know what a botanist said one time, or not a botanist, but an insect specialist said, that probably in your life and mine that you're rarely ever more than 10 feet away from a spider. That you are in your life rarely. Now, that I know that the women are already squirming here right now. The women are already squirming. But this is what a specialist said one time, that there are so many spiders, some of them are tiny, so tiny and so small, that you're probably rarely in your life more than 10 feet away from a spider. Now, that gives creeps to some people. But we need to remember that the spiders are a small little creature, like it says there, taketh hold with her hands and is in the king's palaces. I'm glad to know that I don't have to build the place I'm going to. I'm going to be in the king's palace one day. And I can be a small, insignificant little creature, but there is a place waiting for me. Jesus spoke about it when he says, "I go to prepare a place for you." I'm glad that we can learn this lesson from the spider that says that God provides a wonderful place for his people. Not just a shelter here on earth, but a wonderful place that's waiting for us. The spider does that as he goes or she goes into the different nooks and crannies of the king's castle and makes her home and her nest and is at home and happy there. I remember seeing lizards in the same way, in some of the most remarkable places that they could go and live, in the richest palaces of the neighborhood. I've seen lizards crawling across the walls of mansions and expensive places. But it's just a lizard. Did nothing to have that home, but there he was enjoying the home anyway. Well, I can do nothing to make that home better. I can't do anything to build that home. Jesus says, "I go." He didn't say, "We will go and prepare a place." He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. I have a place that's coming one day." The spider reminds us that even the smallest little creature will have a home in the most beautiful place possible. Look at the beauty of a spider's web, but that's nothing compared to what you and I have waiting for us. The way that a spider spins its web is a miracle, but God has prepared something for us that's absolutely incredible. I'm going to close with this last thought, and that's just something I read about the artist Michelangelo. His real name was Michel-Ange. We say Michelangelo, Michel-Ange, Michelangelo, the tremendous artist and sculptor. And he used to criticize and get mad with his colleagues, the different people that lived in his day. When they did a painting or portrait of Christ, when they did a statue that where Christ was depicted, he would get mad and fuss at them if they ever depicted Christ as weak or feeble. He said, never should Christ be depicted in a painting as somebody that is weak and feeble. He said, he is not weak and feeble. He's God in strength and glory. We need to remember that ourselves, that there's God we serve. We might be weak and feeble. He is not. And we see these four little creatures, small but wise, that have shown us the wonderful things that God has for us, because he is not weak and feeble like we are. We have a great God, a good God, a powerful God, a caring and loving God that has magnificent things waiting for us, things to help us along the way right now, and glorious things just down the road. Would you pray with me as we come to a close of our lesson for today, and as we get ready for the morning service? Would you pray with me? Well, Heavenly Father, everything you put in Scriptures has something to teach us, because we always have something we need to learn. And we thank you that this morning these four little creatures can speak to our hearts, can instruct us and tell us and show us things. And they're glorious things. Four little creatures, from the ant all the way to the spider, through all those things. There's something we can learn from everyone. And we pray that you'll help us to do it, because as we learn those things, we're just trusting you and what you said in your word. And that's all we need to do is, when you say it, we just need to trust it and believe it and accept it. And we'll be all right if we can just do that. In the good times, in the hard times, your word is still true. Your care is still there. Your love is still present. Help us to live in the glorious presence of that magnificent love. Thank you, Father, for the lessons we can learn from these four little creatures, small but wise. Help us to be wise in the way we live every day with you, we pray, in that precious and lovely name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. The Sunday school hour is over. You have plenty of time to get ready for the morning service. Thank you so much.